Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We will read verses 17 through 42. All words in the scripture are not of equal weight. Some words are much more important than others. The words that may be the most important in this text before us this morning are the words of verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. And the gospel that follows in verses 30 through 32. The explanation of the gospel by the Apostle Peter. These are the very words of Almighty God. Let us give our attention to them. Beginning in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in a public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. And when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave honors to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or if this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Amen. May God bless these words to our hearts as we consider them in this morning's message. The apostles have been thrown into the public prison for the same crime that believers may soon be imprisoned here, for sharing the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. The time of Acts 5 was about 2 or 3 months after Christ was crucified. And the politically correct fact checkers in Jerusalem were not permitting anyone to preach that the Jesus they crucified is the very Messiah God promised for long ages. Yet verse 14 says that multitudes of believers, both men and women, were added to the Lord. The Jewish leaders who murdered Christ were learning that they couldn't make Christ go away, not even by killing him. Let's recount what has happened in Jerusalem right after Christ's ascension into glory. In Acts 2, the multitude hears a great wind rushing down from heaven as the Holy Spirit is poured out, and the apostles, filled with that Spirit, preach Christ in languages they have never learned. Now, if someone has the gift of tongues, they should be able to do that. Peter, who so recently denied Christ in terror, now boldly preaches the gospel. 3,000 people are cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit at his preaching, and they follow Christ. In Acts 3, through Peter and John, God heals a lame man from birth who always sat at the entrance to the temple. When a crowd gathers around them in excitement, Peter preaches again, preaches the good news. And the Sadducees, who were a priest class, who were very liberal, they denied the resurrection. In Acts 4, they hear Peter proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, and they get the apostles thrown into prison until the Sanhedrin meets the next day. The Sanhedrin is the ruling assembly of Israel, the men that condemned the Lord Jesus to death, the people that Peter was so terrified of when he denied Christ. But now, when Peter is brought before them, he boldly preaches that the lame man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified, and God raised him from the dead. And Peter declares, "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." The rulers responded in chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, charging them not to teach or to speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John served a higher authority than any human government, so they answered, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." What will you do when the world tells you that you cannot speak of Christ? You cannot share your gospel literature? You cannot preach the good news of the kingdom of Christ? In fact, you can't even do church anymore. Today, let us learn from the apostles that, number one, you pray for boldness to face opposition to the gospel, and then you continue. Number two, you understand that God commands us to share the gospel, and then you continue. Number three, you know that the gospel is worth dying for, and you continue. Pray for boldness to face opposition to the gospel, and then continue. Doesn't Peter remember that these Jewish leaders condemned Christ in their fly-by-night kangaroo court and then stood outside the governor's courtyard shouting, crucify him, until the governor caved in? But if they were afraid, the apostles didn't show it. They did what we must do if we want to see success in ministry in tough times. They called the church together for an emergency prayer meeting. Everyone dropped their important activities, and they met to seek the Lord's power, and they prayed that they would be filled with the Spirit and with even more boldness. They prayed until the place was shaken by the mighty God they served. What do churches in America do today when we face a crisis that stops the gospel in its tracks? They leave it to a committee to study the problem. The committee makes recommendations to the elders, like the Jews at the border of Canaan sometimes. "Oh, the people of the land are like giants. The walls that stand in our way are too high." Although today it's more like, where will we get all the money for that? Instead of praying for holy boldness and courage, praying until the Jericho walls fall down, the fire to march with the gospel often dies to glowing coals. Do you think Satan wasn't tightening the noose at that time, just as he is closing in on us today? The devil led the band that crucified Christ. If ever a church was planted amid great opposition, that was the mother of them all. But they came together and prayed until God answered, and the apostles of Jesus went forward again. And this time they camped right in the very temple grounds ruled by the Jewish leaders, in the great courtyard that surrounds the temple. They couldn't go actually inside the building. They were in the temple courtyard, so that's why it says they were in the temple. Archaeologists have found engraved signs that were posted at the entrances stating that Gentiles must not enter upon pain of death. But the apostles went into that area and preached the resurrected Christ, whose name they were forbidden to speak in. And miracles began happening in Jesus' name. So many miracles that the people from all the towns around Jerusalem heard of it. And they came in droves, as if Jesus himself was still there in person, carrying in all their sick family members and friends and bringing to the apostles everyone afflicted by demons. And all of them were healed in Jesus' name. Can you imagine the fury in the neighborhood, in the government? Priests and scribes and Pharisees and the high priest himself, watching closely as the disciples of Jesus multiplied every day right under their very nose, until they could take it no more. They had an emergency meeting of their own. Wouldn't you like to listen into that meeting? Look, everyone's coming to these ragtag on school ruffians. Have you heard their lies that their Jesus was raised from the dead? That he's at the right hand of God? That all their sins can be washed away in his blood? So the high priest rose up, and all the Sadducees, the liberals who scoffed at the resurrection, and they said, this band of heretics will soon see who rules Jerusalem. So they called 911, and the apostles were thrown in the slammer again. What do you think happened in that public prison, that rat-infested, stinking sewer? Do you think the apostles said, oh man, we really made them mad now. We never should have preached Jesus here. We never should have come into the temple grounds. Look at the mess we've gotten into now. Most of us today never even get as far as those never should haves. Our culture demands that Christians mind their own business and shut their mouths. Ephesians 2 verse 2 says that Satan is at work in the sons of disobedience. What kind of work is he doing these days? He's been very busy shaping cultural thinking in people for decades, teaching all the sons of disobedience that they have this sacred space around them, like those sacred grounds around the temple. But this space is sacred to atheism. God and the gospel are never allowed to enter this forbidden territory. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We stand before this line that Satan draws around the people he blinds, and we say, I don't think I should go there. They will be offended if I speak to them about Jesus. But the apostles, they were like the fire department. They saw people burning in flames of wrath for their sins and didn't wait for permission to proclaim the only way to save them. They were in the faces of the rulers of the Jews, invading their sacred spaces, preaching the gospel publicly, telling everyone that there is hope in Christ alone. A whole lot of the city of Jerusalem was enraged. The chief priests, the Sadducees, all the rulers of the Jews, the leading elders of the synagogues, the big businessmen of the neighborhood, The scribes, who were writers and public speakers like journalists and teachers, rolled into one. And the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, who were the religious police of society. Everyone who was anyone was up in arms against these humble men and their message. Especially their message. What? Are we all condemned by our sins unless we trust in this Jesus to save us? This false prophet who was condemned? We are the chosen people of God out of the whole earth. What do you think the Lord might say now that these jailbirds had made a wrong impression of the church in their local community? No need to imagine. The Lord Himself tells us in verse 19, during the night, it's like God's humor, during the night an angel of the Lord appeared and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." How often does the Lord send an angel with a message? Hollywood makes movies of angels sent to teach people to live a better life, but in the history of the Bible, all the way through, God only sent angels with messages to fulfill His central objective purpose, to fulfill the plan to send Christ. In the angel's words, we see Christ's marching orders. Go and stand and speak in the temple to this people all the words of this life. They were commanded to do exactly what the government said they could not do. Go back to the temple grounds. Speak the gospel of eternal life through Christ. Go and offend the Jewish leaders and the priests and the high priest who is the ruler of Jerusalem. And the journalists and the teachers and everyone who would prevent you from speaking to the people all the words of this life. You see, God's central purpose is to spread the gospel of Christ far and near. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, to reach His elect wherever He has placed them in the world. That's where the Holy Spirit takes people along with Him, to run the race with Him. And He's not worried that some people will not like it. Arrested again, Peter stands there before the rulers of the Jews a second time. Saul later went forth to persecute the church beyond measure with papers from these very religious rulers. By speaking a word, these powerful men could put anyone out of the synagogue, and the whole nation would ostracize that person. No one could buy from them or sell to them. They would literally starve to death in a land of abundance. By their word, they're accustomed to being obeyed. And now the captain and the officers have brought Peter and the apostles from the temple courtyard, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter boldly stands before them and says, "We must obey God rather than men." Peter had a command from God. From the highest throne in this vast universe, an angel had been sent with a message from the sovereign Jehovah, the ruler of the heavens and the earth, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So the apostles went and they spoke, and when they were arrested again, they had this word for their rulers: "We must obey God rather than men." So secondly, let us consider that the apostles teach us to remember God's command, that it is a command to share the gospel, and then continue. Why did God command them to go to the temple? Wasn't that the hardest place on earth for Christ to rebuild His church? Did God mean to tell pastors today to only go to the church to speak all the words of this life to His people? It's not hard for us here. In our time, the easiest thing is to only go to the church. No, the gospel is not to be kept safely within four walls. Christ had already commanded these very men only weeks before this, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord was starting at the temple and going from there to everywhere. He was planning to send his people to the communities of Grand Rapids and Dutton and Caledonia. I tremble when I think about it. God is commanding his church today, go wherever you will meet the public and speak to them all the words of this life. How can we know this? Because in the Great Commission, the Lord promises he will be with us to the very end of the age as we obey his command to make disciples of all nations to the very end of the age in the worst places of the world. How much I have failed to make the most of the God-given time and opportunities to share the gospel. Sometimes I clam up. I fail to speak out of fear or apprehension or because I'm looking for the right moment to say something without offending anyone. The apostles, on the other hand, had no qualms about offending even the very rulers of Israel. Instead of fearing, they put them on notice that they will speak of Christ. That they must speak of Christ. They must obey God rather than men. They had seen the resurrected Lord of heaven. Now they live for a purpose. Their whole life, like Paul, was focused on that one purpose. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This was the spirit of the reformers, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, and dozens of others who lived out their days with, paraphrasing Paul, the eager expectation and hope that they would not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now and always, Christ would be honored in their body, whether by life or by death. To Luther, this point was so important that sometimes we must disobey God-ordained authorities, our parents even, our teachers, the government, the police, when they stand in the way of our obeying God. Luther wrote this in his small catechism, question 74. What must we do if our parents and superiors require us to act contrary to the commandments of God? We must say with the apostles, we ought to obey God rather than man. Does this mean that we must always choose between obeying God or obeying worldly authorities? The Anabaptists in the 16th century thought so and declared, I will serve Christ, he is my king, but I will never obey an earthly government. Sadly, many of them were put to death by the kings of this world who considered them traitors to their reign. It's not either or. God commands us to obey those who have the rule over us, even if they are pagans. Much of the Bible was written when God's people were enslaved to earthly powers who opposed God. The Jews were slaves for 400 years in Egypt until about 1400 BC. After that, they were a free nation until 605 BC. But they frequently fell under the power of their enemies during that period, to be greatly oppressed for decades by their enemies because they were not keeping God's commandments. As a nation, they often forsook God's laws, just as America is doing in our time. The instruction, we must obey God rather than men, starts with four simple words. We must obey God. At those times when they fell under the heavy yoke of the Philistines or the Assyrians or the Egyptians or the Syrians or the Midianites, there was a clear reason. They were not led by kings who said, we must obey God rather than men. And when we read biblical history, it's easy to think that the king alone was culpable. But the sad reality was something else. When their king rejected the true God, the Jewish people fell under foreign rulers who served demons. Why? Because the people went right along with the rulers, rebelling against God, casting his words behind them. reminds me of watching people walk big dogs. Sometimes the master is holding the leash, and sometimes the dog walks right along with him. But more often, the dog is sniffing and pulling and chasing everything in its path, and the master is just dragged along on the chain. And that's what all the people did to Aaron the high priest when Moses was on the mountain 40 days and all through history after. Joshua dies, and a generation arises who are sniffing and pulling and anxious to try everything their God-fearing parents taught them not to do. So God's wrath was poured out on the rulers and on the people, time and time again. Until finally, in 586 BC, God took away their freedom for centuries. Then it was time for God to drag them in chains to Babylon, to slavery. And from that time, the Jews were ruled first by the Babylonians, then the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, and finally, in the New Testament time, the Romans. We must obey God. And if it comes down to it, we must obey God rather than men. Whether we are a free people living under a government that protects our worship of God Almighty, or whether we live under a government that opposes God, oppresses us, and persecutes us, God's program and plan for His people and the obedience we render unto Him remain exactly the same. Today, Christians who fear the rise of persecution wonder, what are we supposed to do now? But what some of us are really asking is, how shall we continue to live as we have been living, whether it's the so-called American dream, or raising your kids in the countryside and homeschooling them, or managing your business, or keeping a summer cottage and a boat? What are we supposed to do to continue doing these things? God has a simple answer. You must obey God rather than men. You must obey God rather than men. Continue. Continue worshiping God. Continue obeying God. Continue confessing your sins when you fail. Continue serving in your church. Continue sharing the gospel with anyone you can, anywhere. At a difficult time when Paul was facing certain death at the hands of the Roman Emperor Nero, and Peter would be killed too, Paul wrote to Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed." Continue. Lastly, we need to know from the apostles that the gospel is worth dying for. And then continue. When the Reformation began, all of Europe and the world was under the iron yoke of the spirit of Antichrist. But the godly men who read the Bible became convinced that the Scripture is God's own Word. Inspired Scripture revealed the rule of God. It taught them God's ways. They saw that the religious empire they lived in had long ago turned from the Word of God to follow instead the mere word of a man, the Pope. And they decided, we must obey God rather than men. And because they were willing to suffer or die to obey God and to serve Him, if necessary, after they suffered for a while, and after some of them died, God Himself strengthened them and set them free. And most of Europe became free with them because they were willing to follow Christ, come what may. They followed Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 8. If we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified with Him. This was a challenge faced by Peter and the apostles. Their religious nation had the commandments of God and the temple service and the covenants and the promises, but they had rejected the Messiah when He came to them, crucified Him, and now they were silencing anyone who would perpetuate the memory of Christ. In a few years, the young Pharisee Saul would hunt down and destroy every Christian he could get his hands on. So what can the apostles do, faced with such overwhelming opposition? Let us observe once more the speech Peter and the apostles made before the highest rulers of their nation. We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. They've been strictly warned not to speak to anyone anymore in this name, Jesus. And they respond by preaching the gospel of Christ to that whole government assembly that they're standing before. Seize the moment. The Tortured for Christ book, many of you have read, William Wormbrand, he started telling his congregation that when the police come to us to investigate or to arrest, that is our opportunity to share the gospel with them. Seize the moment. Do all things for Christ. Make the best use of the time and opportunities God gives, because the days are evil. They simply continued, the apostles. They preached the same gospel Christ told them to proclaim to all people. When Peter says that we must obey God rather than man, he's not leading a revolution against the Roman government. He's not leading a revolution against the government like today's radicals are doing all around the world. Do you know they're using the Bible, speaking and writing sometimes from the Bible to teach their comrades all around the world to overthrow any government that does not follow their ideology? Look at the Bible, they say. God appointed Moses to overthrow Egypt and set his oppressed people free. But is that the plan that Christ gave to his apostles in the New Testament? No, God has a different program of revolution and transformation of society. Many of us older people have seen government after government toppled around the world. But the new governments that take their place are always more oppressive and give less freedom than the evil governments that they tore down. Why? Why is it so elusive and impossible to establish the utopia that we dream of? Because the revolution must not be in society or in culture. It must be in the heart, not society. Scripture is right when it says there is none righteous. No, not even one. Unless the heart is transformed by the gospel, revolutions only replace evil-hearted people with different evil-hearted people. This evening we're going to consider that transformation of heart. Peter and the apostles preached revolution and transformation. Revolution against the tyranny of Satan. Transformation of the inner man, the hidden person of the heart. Listen to the good news they preached. They said, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." In the face of opposition, in what may have seemed to them certain violent persecution and maybe death, they proclaimed that Jesus had been killed, and God not only raised him from the dead, but exalted him to his right hand in glory. And now God is granting repentance to many of the Jews so that their sins may be washed away completely through faith in the Christ who died for them. How did God give repentance to them, to Israel? By giving them his own Holy Spirit, the Spirit of absolute and perfect holiness. He has given him to many people to turn them from the power of Satan to the true God, and from sin to repentance of sin and faith in the Savior. Have you received the Spirit of Christ? Have you set your mind that we must obey God rather than men? Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious words of life. They are challenging to us. We tremble at reading them and handling them and following you. But we know that you are faithful to everything you have promised. And there stands before us a better resurrection, a glorious inheritance that can never fade away, the very glory and presence of Christ, the beloved one who laid down his life for us and love for us, and nothing can separate us from his love. We pray, help us to serve you faithfully, not fearing what we will lose in this life, for we're going to lose everything in this life. But help us to think of what we are gaining in the life that is coming, when we enter into what is truly life through Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.